my pleasure to welcome Paul to come and share from God's word this evening. Can I pray for you, Paul?
Thank you, yes.
Let's pray for Paul. Father God, we thank you for Paul and your call upon his life. And Lord, for how you have used Paul and continue to use him, not just in this country, in this community, but around the world. So we pray, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you for reading that beautifully, Pauline. That was well done. It's a great reading, and I think it's very standard to read this reading at this time of the year, and you will find that all the churches around the world might be doing exactly the same. And the difficulty is that it has been preached over and over and over and over. So, you know, what do you bring to a evening like this? And what I could only think of was that I was looking at it and underlining the word bringing to remembrance. And that's also underlined in our reading, remember. You know, remembrance. So I gave it the title, Remember, You Have Been Substituted. So the theme of what I'm going to look at is you have been substituted. Not like football, when you've been substituted and made to sit on the bench and you get really upset because you want to play and somebody else has been given your place. This is you have been substituted. When we look at John 13, 1 to 17, it forms a part of those five chapters that John has got, the dialogue in the upper room. And what I find fascinating is John has given a quarter of his gospel message over to this very moment and the dialogue that happened in this room. So the more we look at it, the more we understand it, but it is also very clearly cross-referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 23 to 26, when Paul clarified for everybody how the communion service should happen. So what is in this reading? What is this reading about? One thing you will find is that it's got several things in there, and it can become quite complicated at the same time. So you could preach a lot of different things from this reading. But I'll just give you a little bit of the headlines. It's all about control. Jesus knew what was happening and what was going to happen. He was fully in control. That is in verse 1, straight away. Jesus is in control. Fear not. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And therefore he proceeded, totally in control. Never, ever did he lose his deity. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was the Son of God in here. He knew. Then you find in verse 2, the betrayal instigated by Satan. But the betrayal's there as well. So you could talk about betrayal. But in the third verse, Jesus knew who he was. This is a place where you get the clear identity of who you and I worship. We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that is the definition of our God. That is completely different from everywhere else. And here Jesus absolutely stands up in chapter 13. After having done the miracles, he says, I know who I am. I am the Son of God. There is this identity of our God fully on display. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you move on to verse 15, and there it is, that great washing of the feet. I'm so glad that it is not a ritual in church. You know, it's not something we do, and they were very wise in Book of Acts not to follow it. Can you imagine? Pauline, you having to bring all that water and everything, so, you know, and Tandy and everybody else, so glad that is not happening. But, you know, as you move on, it absolutely brings you to a point where it says, remember. It's about remembering what Christ has done. But, and I bring the big but in it, it's also about love, that deep, deep love. And what you find here is that the reading that we've had has got the two bookends. Right at the beginning, he loved them to the end. He loved them. And then when he finishes, he says, love them as I love you. So this is a great message of love. Many a people, including myself, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the John's Gospel. And you know, Martin Luther said it is the greatest love letter ever written. So it is about love, and you will find that in verse 1 and from 34 to 35, love. So it's bookended with love. So what is the occasion that we are in? Well, it is the Leviticus 23 mandated occasion. It was mandated because it was the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem at the time. However, the focus of all of this is Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. And John's Gospel, if I can extend my thinking further, is very much about Exodus, that we all are in exile, and from exile we will have an exodus into heaven. So he is talking about Exodus, but the focus is Exodus, is the Passover, it's the mandated reliving of that ominous night in chapter 12. And remember what happened in chapter 12? God's judgment, the death of the firstborn. But it was also that great night of redemption from death. Night of wrath of God, night of the Passover, night of the substitute. You have been substituted. But the first substitute happened in Exodus chapter 12 at that first Passover. And in that upper room discourse, the focus returns to Jesus. And Jesus is really focusing on the coming wrath of God, that coming judgment day. And also what he's putting in place and reminding everybody is that God has a salvation plan very much ready. He's putting it in place as he had in Exodus 12, the salvation plan. Because what happened? They were delivered. Because it's the substitution. And I'll talk about more about substitution, and I can see, you know, people saying you're talking about death and you're talking about the wrath of God and all of this. Where's love in all of this? Well, the love is in the Passover itself. Like the Hebrew, what God is asking us is that when we put our faith in him, his wrath will pass over us. It will pass over us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I'm going to talk about the Lamb in a minute, but the motive to remember is very much atonement, sanctification, and redemption. It is all about love, and love is in the Passover itself. It's something that we need to continue to remember, and that's when the Lord turned around and said, whenever you get together, remember this. You know, I'm the substitute, and it will pass over you. Remember. Hold on to that right to the end. So what is happening here is, what about the Lamb of God then? Well, remember John 1:29? Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. And what are the three things about the Lamb of God? Again, when we look at Exodus chapter 12, it's about the blood. When the blood was put on the doorposts, the blood on the cross is what sanctifies us. That prepares us. The minute that blood was put on there, and it was put there by faith, there was no magical power in the blood, but it was their faith. By faith, they applied the blood. But then there is the slaying of the lamb at the Passover. Now, what was the wrath of God that the firstborn will die when he said that his judgment? Neither the Egyptians nor the Hebrew were spared. Judgment was for all, and the firstborn's death was for all. But in case of the Hebrews, and this is where the substitution took place, the lamb was slain, and the slain lamb took the place of the firstborn. So those who put the blood, the death had already taken place. In the Egyptian homes, there was a lot of wailing and crying. In the Hebrew homes, the death, the wrath of God passed over, because it was his judgment, and there was a reason for that judgment, and that is very important to look at. But so there is the blood of the lamb, slaying of the lamb, and then they were encouraged to eat. Remember the symbols of our communion. You're going to do all of that. Eating is consecration, meaning that you are declared holy, consecrated, made holy, like consecration of a priest, holiness. So the lamb is, remember John saying in chapter 1:29, hear the Lamb of God. Remember, it is about his blood, about his death, his slaying, and it's about eating. And that's why we have the symbolisms in what we have. So remember again that you have been substituted. The Lamb of God has substituted you. Judgment is definitely coming. And it will be wrong for us not to talk about it. It'll be wrong for us not to talk about sin. It'll be wrong for us not to warn the world about the wrath of God coming. But God's salvation plan is in Christ. In his love, he has put this plan of salvation, and the wrath will pass over you. Apply by faith, it says in there. Unique, isn't it? Absolutely, only in Christ you have the wrath of God passing over you. All the other religions, there is no Lamb of God in that. All the other religions will give you a mighty prescription. Take with water 3 times a day, you know, as a pharmacist, I could tell you about your medication. It's exactly a prescription. Then if you don't perform, you don't make it, the fault is yours. Uniqueness about our message, the Exodus message, what is happening in the upper room is exactly that. His love has given us the salvation plan in Christ. We apply it, not sparingly, like a steroid cream, but liberally, by faith in him, because it will pass over us. Judgment is coming. So how do we bring all of this together? Well, it's crazy love, isn't it? It's absolutely crazy love. What is so interesting is that the new covenant relationship that God has formed with us, and Christ here in the upper room is ushering in the new covenant, sealed in his blood, and making sure that for all nations, the wrath of God will pass over you. He's made a covenant relationship with you, sealed in his blood. That's the relationship he's giving us. It's not about performance. It's about faith, the Exodus faith. By faith, they applied the blood to their doorposts. No magical portion, nothing in the blood itself. It was their faith, that Abrahamic faith. And again, we are encouraged by Paul and others to really think about faith like Abraham, faith like the Exodus people. Just apply it. And when they applied it, they just shut their doors and sat inside, and they were wondering what was going to happen. And at midnight, the wailing started in the Egyptian household, and their animals and those who were with them, they were fine. It passed over them. a new covenant for all nations established in the upper room, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, he says, whenever you get together, remember it's passed over you. Remember, it's sealed in my blood, that covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship doesn't depend on your performance. I've made that covenant of my free will, and I've sworn it by me, and I've not made it dependent on you. Hence, faith and grace comes into this. My relationship with you is absolutely straight. I have done it. I am in control. I know what was happening. I've done this for you. Remember this. Remember this every time you come together, and when you share, you break bread and drink wine. Remember that I have made that covenant with you. So where do we go from here? And what we've got to remember is we are in exile. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says, you, those who are in exile, even Peter recognizes we are in exile. And we need to return, but it will come because he's coming back. And he says, remember about the substitution. And when you're in exile, what comes to mind is the parable of Jesus in Matthew's gospel about the foolish virgins, isn't it? You know, don't be a foolish virgin. Be prepared. Have enough oil in your lamp. He's coming back. You are in exile. Remain prepared. Remain vigilant. That's where that story fits in my mind, when I know that I'm in exile. I'm waiting for him to come. He's done everything for me. And, you know, he is the substitute. Then the last thing, what do we do? Remember washing of the feet. And I find that very fascinating. There you are, whole Passover supper, and the Jewish tradition was to wash your hands three times over the Passover meal. And the first one is the head of the house washes his hands. Enough of that. Jesus moved that out completely. The reason why he moved out that completely was there was the household head believed in his self-righteousness and his own holiness. I'm the head of the house, I'm self-righteous, and I am holy. That was what his washing of the hands were. He removes that one because what he changed it to and what he wanted Peter to learn. So when you're reading this, don't give Peter a hard time, because what the Lord is doing here, he says, Peter, what you have done, and like the Jewish tradition was at the time, before you went to supper, if you were going to somebody else's house, you'd have a bath, you'd change your clothes and put them on, but then walk through the dirty streets of Jerusalem and your feet would get really filthy. And he says, Peter, you know what? You've had the bath. Your lifestyle is not a problem. It's good. What is a problem here is attitude. So the washing of the hands is about attitude. And it's about our lifestyles. Peter had a good lifestyle. He'd already been following Jesus Christ. And all of us in this room, and those who are probably listening online as well, will recognize that. That our lifestyle. But sometimes there is an issue with an attitude. And that was the problem with Peter. The attitude was self-righteousness and holiness. Because, you know, here you are. These guys are absolutely confused. They're having a Passover supper and they expect the Jewish tradition to be in place. And suddenly, it's not. It's changed. Confusion. Because the new one was being ushered in, and he had to work through all the detail with them. So there needs to be the change in attitude, change in lifestyle. So feet washing is about putting on new humility in Christ with a holy lifestyle to show that we are in Christ. That's the washing of the feet humility. And we sung that earlier on. And what Christ wants us to be in that Christ-like humility is a salt and light to all. Because it is for all nations he's ushering in. But what is interesting is, when you go back to Exodus 12, if you're reading through it, you will find a multitude came out of Egypt. And you know what the multitude means? It wasn't just the Hebrew people. It was all the others. All the others, lower class Egyptians, those all foreigners who were enslaved and they were working, and those who have put their trust in Yahweh and gone through the Exodus salvation plan, also followed Moses right through. So let us not make that error to think that it was only for Hebrew people. Right from the beginning, it was and it is for all nations. It's for you and for me. What he has done is substituted you on the cross so that the wrath of God, the judgment will come, will pass over you. You are safe in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. To you, O Lord, we lift our hearts and minds. And as we go into our communion service, as you have suggested we do, Lord, let us all remember you are the substitute and in you we are safe. Lord, I pray that this word will speak to all of us each day, every day, when we remember that you are our substitute. For I ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.